Thank you, Lord. Well, we're welcoming everyone who's joining us as we continue our series, this Advent series, and strangely enough, 23rd Psalms, where we've been. And are you ready? We're going to finish today. Isn't that great? This is it. The last 11 words we're going to be looking at in this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Why would we be looking at this during Advent? Well, first off, because it took longer to get through it. And secondly, it wasn't our plan, but secondly, I realized one day that the 23rd Psalm is a scripture of hope. It's just full of hope. And as it tells the life of the sheep throughout the season, it just shouts hope at me. And that's what Advent's about, is that hope has come. And so we're going to, again, as we've done every week, this will be the last time we do it, we're going to declare, make this our confession, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord's not just a shepherd. He's not just the shepherd. He's my shepherd. You can close your eyes, say it from memory, or on the screen. Let's say it together, can we? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here's our last words today, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Great words. Especially this week for me, I didn't know that Friday morning I would get a call and that my youngest brother had passed away during the night in his recliner. Wasn't expecting that. And I tell you, it was just a wake-up call for me that this life is short, okay? And it was interesting because my brother and I just talked a week earlier, and he had even sent me, I got in the mail just last week, his last will and testament he sent, and he wanted me to overlook and make sure everything was in order. And I said, David, we'll get together after the first of the year, and we'll look at this, okay? Didn't know that'd be our last conversation. And so today, these words are significant to me. And I want to thank you. If you're on the prayer chain, you knew about this. I appreciate your prayers and your kind words and support. But what an interesting time to consider these 11 words. What was David thinking about? I mean, here he has gone through the entire life cycle of the sheep. It's been beautiful. We started in the green pastures and the still waters. We saw him restore our souls and lead us in paths of righteousness. And then we went through that pesky little place, that dark valley that no one ever wants to go through, but evidently we will, we have, and we will again. But he was with us, and he comforted us, his rod and his staff. Then he prepared that table before us in the presence of our enemies. That was an eye-opener, wasn't it? David was giving us a peek into how the shepherd works in our lives. He anointed our heads with oil. Our cup ran over, Marcus, that's right. And then we come to this closing verse. And last week, we considered the fact that, and if you weren't here, you can go listen to the message, but the word follow, the follow doesn't do it, the translation justly. It really means to chase after or to pursue. And we realized last week that God's running after us. And did you hear it in our song, our last song we sang that Brian picked? He ran after us with what? Did you catch the words? With mercy in his eyes. Ooh, that gave me goosebumps. Do you remember when God ran after you with mercy in his eyes? See, you think God's running after you in judgment. David's telling us that's not the shepherd I know. The shepherd I know is going to pursue us in goodness and mercy and love, and so we celebrated what that looked like. So now, what an interesting way to finish this psalm. We finish it the way we started it. He said, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. And here at the end, two bookmarks. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord Yahweh. I am forever. You probably have a footnote in your Bible that says for length of days is what it literally means. David is bringing us to an incredible conclusion. And when he thought about the house of the Lord, he probably thought about this image here on the screen, because he knew that God's heart was always to dwell with us. And he said that this dwelling, which it's interesting, the word dwell there means to sit down, to abide, but it also means to revisit again and again. So David is saying, I'm going to spend a lot of time in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to do this all my length of days. And he knew God's heart, because he knew that God always wanted to tabernacle with man. The first picture, we know that picture well, right? That's the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle of Moses. And it traveled with the children of Israel, and it's where they met with God, the Holy of Holies. And there was a cloud that led them by day, and a pillar that led a fire that led them by night. And when they come out of their tents, I love that picture, everybody's looking at the house of the Lord, the tabernacle. The word tabernacle means to dwell. God's heart has always been the tabernacle with us. Did you know that? Always. When Moses went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, the people, remember what the people said to Moses? Moses, you go up there and you meet with God. We'll wait down here for you. And then you come back and tell us what he said. But that wasn't God's heart. It was the people's heart. But God's heart was always to dwell with man. He's always wanted to do it. And then, of course, we see the second picture, and we know that that is that permanent structure for the house of God, that Solomon's temple, we call it. And what an incredible structure it was. David never got to build the temple, we know, as God allowed his son to build this temple. And we're going to look at a scripture later as they dedicated this building. But this is, again, another expression of God wanting to meet with man. In the garden, it was that way, wasn't it? Has God ever had to change his heart in this matter? No, he wanted to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And sin caused them to hide from him, remember? But God pursued them anyway. Why? Because God has a pursuing heart, and his heart is to tabernacle with us. And so in the wilderness, that was a shadow of things to come. And now Solomon's temple, same thing, isn't it? And in fact, in Psalms 27, we'll put it up on the screen for you. David's sharing again. It's still on his heart. Do the words sound familiar? He said, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. See David's heart? You hear it in the 23rd Psalms? Just a couple chapters later, he's saying it again. It is the desire of his heart to tabernacle with God. It's God's desire. He put that in him. And then in Psalms 84:10, later, this was a hymn prepared for the head worship leader. And the sons of Korah wrote this: better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You see, this has been the heart's desire. It has been from the very beginning. And so here we are, Christmas. Jesus is coming. What is it? Same thing. It's God's heart being expressed in a whole new level. Emmanuel, God with us. It's always been God's heart for us. And so today I want you to take out your insert in your bulletin. It's very simple. And you can fill in the little blanks. There's a space on the back where you can write extra things the Lord might speak to you. And then my one thing at the end, you'll want to be able to fill that in. I hope you save these. We made them this size so you can put them in a little book if you'd like. And just save them. Go back and look at them later. It's amazing sometimes. I even go back and look at old sermons and they speak to me fresh and new. So today we're going to look at three dwelling perspectives. Three dwelling perspectives. David's talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord. Here's three perspectives that I want you to have when we consider David's words. First off, number one, it's not a place. It's a person. It's not a place. It's a person. When we hear the terminology, the house of the Lord, we think of places like this. And this is a house, we call it a house of worship, right? We used to call it God's house, you know. I remember growing up, I'm thinking, oh, I thought God lived here, you know. But we've come to realize, don't we, that it's not a place, it's a person. And wherever you are, there's where God is. And in John 4, 19 through 26, Jesus has an encounter with a woman at the well. You remember it? The Samaritan woman. And Jesus has sent the disciples off to, and while they're gone, he meets this woman and he asks her for a drink, which was highly unusual. And the woman was even curious, why are you asking me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan woman. Jews don't do that. And they have this exchange. And in verse 19, the woman responds to Jesus. She says, "Sir, you must be a prophet." A lot of people believe that about Jesus. Those who are inquiring, you know, he's a good teacher, he's a prophet. She's right about that. She says, "So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans, we claim it's here on this mountain where our ancestors worship?" See, she was focusing on the place. And Jesus is about to introduce her to the reality of this principle. It's not a place. It's a person. In verse 21, Jesus replies to her, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem." It's not going to be about a place. "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in this way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman replied, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus turns and looks her in the eyes. Can you imagine? And he said, "I'm him. I am the Messiah. I am the place. It's wrapped up in me and wherever I am." Psalms 139, David again declares in the Psalms about this presence. God's very presence. He said this about it. He said, "I can never escape from your presence, from your spirit, Lord. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to the heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me, and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day, and darkness and light are the same to you." What's he saying? It's not a place. He says, the Spirit of God is everywhere. There's nowhere I can hide from it. We often pray, do we not? "Oh, Spirit, come. Bring your presence into this place." And there's nothing wrong with that. I think we're asking for a manifestation of his presence. But I think you could begin that prayer by saying, "God, make me aware of your presence first." Because you said you'd never leave us, you'd never forsake us. You are always where there's nowhere I can go where you are not. And sometimes we do it in justice and we say, "I'm going to go over there and meet with God," as if God's waiting for us there. No, he's already with us. This is what I want you to see in David's words. "I will dwell in the house. I will dwell. I will abide. I will tabernacle in the house of the Lord forever," because he is always with me. Jeremiah 22, God speaks to the prophet. He says, "Am I a God who is only close at hand?" says the Lord. "No," he says, "I am far away at the same time." You see, he said, I'm a God who's close and I'm a God who's far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and earth, says the Lord? And what about 2 Chronicles 6? This is that temple of Solomon. It's being dedicated. Read the whole chapter when you have time. It was a glorious place. Beautiful. If you'd walked into it, you would have gone, "Whoa, this is awesome." It took years to build. Many people, a lot of money. And on this day, they dedicated the temple, and Solomon got up to speak. And in verse 18, this is what he said. He said, "Will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens," he said, "cannot contain you, God, much less this temple that I have built." He knew this temple could not contain God. It's beautiful and awesome. See, temple wasn't built for God. It was built for the people, wasn't it? It was a place to gather, just like this structure is a place to gather. But God doesn't live in buildings anymore. In fact, that leads us to the second perspective. God dwells in us. God dwells now in us. What an amazing perspective. John 1:14, we know it well this season during Advent. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory and the glory of the Father's one and only Son. That's what this is about. Jesus Emmanuel, God coming to be with us, to dwell among us. It has always been God's heart. It wasn't plan B. It was plan A. It started in the garden. God always wanted to walk with man and be with man. They walked in the cool of the day. I bet they had a daily appointment. I don't know, but they were connected, and then sin came, and it broke fellowship. And God, ever since, has been wanting to restore it, and that's what this season is about. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 20, and so, dear brothers and sisters, the writer is trying to encourage Hebrew believers who have come to Christ. He wanted them to understand how the new covenant was so much better than the old. He said, now, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Remember that tabernacle? It had a holy place, and it had the most holy place. And what a shadow it was of God's very presence and power. And He's saying Jesus has come because it's always been God's heart. That tabernacle was a shadow of things to come, and you're living in it right now. He says now when Jesus died on the cross, the veil rent in two, and God was yelling at us, you have access. No longer is it a place. It's a person. And now I'm going to dwell in you. And I'm going to give you access. You don't need a priest anymore. Oh, we can pray for one another. We can intercede for one another, but I'm not your priest. I'm not your intercessor, although I intercede for you. There is one who intercedes for us all the time, and the door is wide open for us. Do you understand? I don't know if David could totally understand this when he wrote those words. If he could have, I think he'd have been bouncing off the walls, thinking, whoa, is it true? John 14, 16 through 18. We know this scripture well. Jesus has told the disciples He's leaving and they're troubled by it all. I read this scripture this week just to remind myself. And I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him because He lives with you now and later. He will be in you. You realize He's talking about you, right? He was talking about lighting the wick of the church, and Pentecost would come. And then, see, it's always been God's heart. I'm not just going to be with you anymore. I'm going to be in you. And the Holy Spirit's going to live you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. What kind of God talks like that? A God who's pursuing us in goodness and mercy and wants to be with us in intimacy. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and we will have dinner together. What kind of imagery is that? We're going to sup together. We're going to break bread together. Why is this so important at the table? Why this imagery of bread and wine? And God? It's always been God's heart. It's never changed, not once. In Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, I'm going to read it from the New King James here. The writer is describing this coming together of Jews and Gentiles and this incredible thing called the church. And he says here, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God's house? You're it. We are the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. What kind of building grows? This is not a normal building. This building is alive. It's expanding and growing in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. Are you ready? for a habitation of God in the Spirit. You are the temple. It's no longer a place. It's a person. And now the very presence of God, which was what David was talking about, now I am the habitation of that presence. Does that have incredible? Well, I heard someone say recently, the church, and we gather here. So he's talking about the church, right? It's the most perfect, imperfect place you could be. The work of God, it's in perfection in Christ himself, but we are imperfect. And we gather together. It doesn't work perfectly. People are often critical of the church. Oh, you could criticize the church all day long. Of course, you could find fault. But I remember one day when I was complaining about the church, not this one, because it is perfect, but other places. And I felt the Lord really speak to my heart. Joe, why? Why are you so critical of my bride? Don't you know I love her? I see all the things you're talking about. But I see her as perfect. And I love her, and I don't like it when you speak bad about her any more than I would like it if you speak bad about my bride. If you do that, I'm going to stand up. And it really bothers me sometimes when I see husbands mistreating their wives. I think that's how God maybe feels, you know. Wait a minute, this is your bride. Yeah, but like my wife says, when you see pastor in the pulpit, that's the best he gets. It's all downhill from there, right? Yeah. Oh, it must be so nice to live with the pastor. Yeah, it's nice, all right. I'm imperfect. But the perfect one dwells in me. I am the habitation of God. I am the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in me, and that's where all the gifts come from, and that's where all the power comes from. And that's where if you honestly don't see yourself that way, do you? You're still looking for God somewhere, and he says, I'm right here. David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all my days forever. And here's the third perspective. And this has been, of course, very real to me this last few days, not knowing what would happen, already preparing this message. Our dwelling is eternal. Our dwelling is eternal. It's not a place. It's a person. He's dwelling within us. But there is an already and a not yet. There is an eternal side to this dwelling that you must embrace. And if you understand it, it will make you unstoppable. If you understand your perspective, John 14:1-3, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Do you believe that? These are some of the last words Jesus spoke to his disciples. He wanted them to understand this. Don't you understand? I'm going, and we're going to be together forever. You will never die. Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Are you a 1:21 Christian? Are you a 2:21 Christian? What's 2:21? Well, just read over in chapter 2, verse 20. It says, for these people only think of themselves and not the things of God. Are you a 2:21? Are you a 1:21? I want to be a 1:21. To live is Christ. Yes. Every day I have, it's Christ. I'm going to live. But when I die, let me tell you, it's gain for me. That's an eternal perspective of the house of God, because I will live forever. Do you believe that? Philippians 3:20-21, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak and mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And so Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart. I'm concerned today because I see Christians losing heart. They watch the news and they lose heart. Things don't happen the way they think they should. Or family conflict, they lose heart. Things just aren't going the way we thought. He says, don't lose heart. Never lose heart. He could have said, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Listen to me, church. I believe one of our struggles today is you're making your problems bigger than they really are. I'm not. Say, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. You're not going through what I'm going through. Oh, listen, read 23rd Psalm. David let it be known pretty clearly to me, we're all going to go through stuff, right? He said, these troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You're giving too much weight over here. Listen to this. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. I'll be standing by my brother's casket soon. That's what is seen. But what is unseen? What is unseen? He says, what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but is what is unseen is eternal. Stop acting like this life is eternal. It's not. Please, live like this. Do you understand how this will change your life if you really believe this? The temporary things that you get all frustrated by. I mean, people are like anxious off the top. So, hey, you understand this is temporary, don't you? Yes, even death is temporary. It's the last enemy that will be defeated. Even that. And that's why Paul said in Romans 8, it's not on the screen, but you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. He as good as said, nothing can separate us from the presence of God. Because God is love. Not death, not principalities, not powers, nothing. Name it. Give it to me. You can't name it, anything. Say, so, yeah, that can separate you from God's presence. No. The loss of a child, the loss of a spouse. These are hard things, and I'm not at all saying, oh, let's just be really bubbly about this. No, God said, I'm going to give comfort to those who are grieving. My presence, he knows we're going to sorrow, yes, but not as those who have no hope. I will sorrow. I've shed some tears the last couple of days. But it's full of hope. Because I know that my brother loved Jesus with all his heart. And this is the greatest day of his life for him. And so we can't help but end with Titus 2:13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a hope. It's a blessed hope. You can write it down. It's coming. Jesus is coming again. And this is the shortest thing you'll ever do. But I'll tell you, you will live forever. You will live forever. And I would like to leave you with one scripture. I have read it, but never saw this before. It's because I was in Psalms 23. I read it in a different way. Revelation 7:17. John is describing what he saw in heaven. And there's people from every tribe and every nation. Thousands are gathered around the throne. And one of the elders says to John, do you know who these people are? He goes, well, you know. I don't know. You know. You tell me. And he tells them that these are those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then in verse 17, and I never saw this before, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Never saw that. Wait a minute. You mean the shepherd is still going to be shepherding us in heaven? Does this sound like Psalms 23 to you? For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. If this is true, I am full of hope. And I can say with David as we conclude this psalm, as for me, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All my days. It's not a place. It's a person. And that presence is living in you right now. You are the temple. You are the tabernacle. You're it. And this dwelling is eternal. It's forever. And nothing can take it away from you. I don't care if you live in communist China, or you live in the land of the free, or you live in some place nobody can even pronounce and no one knows about. It doesn't matter. His presence is there. Do you understand? We need to change our perspective. We need to get David's perspective. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, as we prepare today to come to the table, would you share with us our one thing? Would you speak into our hearts that one thing you want us to take this week with us? Lord, I pray that we will be aware of your presence this morning. I'm not asking you to come, you're already here, but I sure would like to sense it and know it. I'd like you to manifest your presence. Your heart has always been the tabernacle with us. And that's what this season's about. When you stepped down out of heaven and you came to be with us. Wow. This changes everything. Lord, give us that heart to know that that dwelling, tabernacling place is for all our days, in every way, in every place, for every day. Let us walk in this perspective and reality. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this bread and this cup and what it represents to us. May you restore to us our first love. Bring back to us the awareness of your presence in our lives. Lord, it's not enough to know the Psalms 23. We need to know the shepherd. We don't want to just know the words. We want to enter into the relationship. And you have went to a lot of trouble so we could do that. Forgive us if we've ignored it. Forgive us if we've drifted from it. Pursue us, Lord, and bring us back into this great place of your presence. We love you and we love each other. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Stand with me, please. As we dismiss, I don't know what your one thing is today, but I pray you write it down on the back of your notes and take it with you. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. But I hope you enjoy this week. Don't, you know, make it, it's an open door. Don't waste it. You can say things this week you can't say other times. And people will go, oh. You know, you can decorate your house like a crazy man. And people will give you a prize. You do that during the year, that person's over. But during this season, we can declare things and say things that we can't say. So this is a great time. I hope you'll use it. I pray for the anointing of the shepherds to rest upon us. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray your blessing upon this congregation. Lord, your continual blessing. Lord, it's an expanding thing that you're doing in the church. And we know we're not perfect at it. And we know sometimes we disappoint one another. But Lord, it is your presence that builds that bridge. And we know this house is growing in the Spirit. You're building one stone on top of another. And it is for your glory. So I pray we could see it, not be distracted, not be discouraged, not be drawn off mission or course. But Lord, that we would be so focused on you during this special time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We love you. We love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.